Good to be with you this morning. We're going to start a series that's a little different in that I had planned on starting this series a month ago. But due to circumstances called Irma, that hurricane that came. You remember that guy? Whatever her name was. Things changed a little bit. And so we started this series. Now, we're going to, for the next few weeks or a month or so, look at some of the great men of the Bible and see how they lived their lives before God and really try to look at the Christian principles that we talk about and see how they actually were lived in their lives. So we'll be taking a look at some of the men. Scott's been taking a look at some of the women. And so for the next month or so, we'll be taking a look at some of the people that hopefully can be a witness to us. We're going to be taking a look at Abraham this morning. He was, of course, the very first, the father of the Hebrew nation, which would become Israel when his grandson was Jacob was changed, name was changed to Israel. And we're taking a look at he's throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, Abraham is always held up as being that great man of faith. And I want us to take a look at how that really can play out in our lives. And by taking a look at how he lived his life. Often the things happen to us in this world, they can either build our faith or take our faith away. And you'll see some of that hope as we go through Abraham's life. I came across one of those things this week. Early in the week, I don't know if you read about it or saw it in the news, they awarded some of the Nobel Prizes. And one of them was awarded in physics to the verification of what they call gravity waves in space. And I'm not going to try to explain that to you because I'm not saying I understand it myself. But these guys, in Einstein's theory of general relativity, it predicts the way that gravity can actually distort space, and there's actually these gravity waves in space. And these guys, a few years ago, came up with a way to verify Einstein's great principle of general relativity. Now, that theory has been with us for a long time, and a lot of our lives are based upon that. Even the nuclear energy that we have and many other things have come from some of Einstein's theories. But what I was struck with, when you read about some of these ideas that are in the paper, and a few years ago, Higgs boson was sort of the same way, that people would look at this, well, we know all, science is explaining everything. Where is God in that? Well, if you look at Einstein himself, look at a quote that he makes. And Einstein said these words, "Everyone who is seriously engaged in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that the laws of nature manifest the existence of a spirit vastly superior to that of men, and one that in the face of which we, with our modest powers, must feel very humble." What Einstein is saying is when you look at the laws of nature, and the more that you know about nature itself and these great the laws that conform our universe, you see that there is a power behind it. You can see that it was planned. It didn't just happen. And Einstein actually became a believer in the existence of God because of these discoveries that they made. The other great discovery really of the last century was in quantum physics or quantum mechanics. And if you look at all the electronics that we have today, your iPhones or even our TV, all of them are based upon microcircuits. And those microcircuits go down to the level of atoms and electrons, which is all based on quantum physics. And there again, I'm not going to discover or discuss quantum physics with you. It's a very difficult subject. It's one of the few subjects I actually had trouble with in college. It was quantum mechanics. But the men that discovered that opened up this doorway for us, listen to what these men were. Max Planck, Heisenberg, Schrodinger, Paul Dirac, these were the fathers of quantum mechanics. They all said things very similar to what Einstein said. In other words, the more they saw about the physical universe, the more they were convinced there was a God behind it. And their faith was actually built that there was a God. What I'd like for you to think about as we go through the look at the story of Abraham is that a lot of things in our lives can build our faith. And you can see that, I think, in Abraham's life. Because most of us, I think, are familiar with Abraham. he lived roughly 1,800 years before Christ, almost 4,000 years ago. He grew up in a town called Ur. And in Genesis, it gives us the great call of Abraham. But if you take a look at the map at that time, this is a map of what's sometimes called the Fertile Crescent. Here's the Euphrates River, and there's the Tigris River. Somewhere in between those was the Garden of Eden, and it's where civilization started for the world as we know it today. And along this river, which is in the Bible, often you come upon, they just call it the river. When they say the river in the Bible, it means the Euphrates River. And it was on this river that all the great cities of that time grew up. Ur was one of the great cities of ancient times, later on Babylon, and these are all mentioned in the Bible. Up here is Asher, where the Assyrian armies would come from that would take over the northern kingdom later on. This is civilization. Abraham lived down here in Ur. And we know from the Bible and from the records we have of Ur, it was a very pagan city. It's referred that way in the Bible. But God calls Abraham out of Ur, and he travels up to this area. Now, this map doesn't show Haran. They stop at Haran, and Abraham's father dies at Haran. And then Abraham comes down into what we know today as the land of Israel. And he lives his whole life in this region right in here. God promises in this land that this would be his inheritance. But as the Bible brings out, he never received it in his lifetime. He always lived in a tent. In fact, his son Isaac and his son Jacob would always live their lives in tents. They would never actually possess this land for hundreds of years later. But the story of Abraham is that he was willing to go to this area. He grew up down in here at civilization as he knew it, but he went to a land that he knew nothing about, simply because God called him to go to that land. Look with me at a couple of the scriptures. The first is the call of Abraham. This is in Genesis. The Lord said to Abram, later he'd change his name to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and he goes into the land that we saw. Now, we think about Abraham, and we think about these promises that God gives to him, but he doesn't see those right away. He goes many, many years, and he doesn't have any children. And so God comes back to him and repeats the promise. But notice what Abraham says. This is on over in Genesis. I'm sorry. Let me skip over to first to Hebrews, and then we go back to Genesis. Hebrews gives us a sort of a synopsis, a very short summary of Abraham. So look at the way that Abraham is described in the book of Hebrews for us, and then we'll go back to Genesis. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself barren, was enabled to become father, because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came the descendants as numerous as the stars on the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Now this is the great promise and the way it plays out in Abraham's life. But there's a lot of time in there. And I want you to take a look at how Abraham went through that journey. And then go back to Genesis 15 with me. And here God repeats the promise that he says to Abraham. And Abraham said, or Abram, "O Lord, what will you give me, for I continue childless?" Now God had made the promise that he's going to be, descendants are going to be so numerous you never count them. But Abraham doesn't have any children. And so Abraham goes to God and says, you know, you made me these promises, but nothing's happening. Notice what God says to him. Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look towards the heavens and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed, that is, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was right with his God. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he, Abraham, O Lord, how can I know that I shall possess it? Now I want you to notice two things in this little episode. Twice, Abraham questions God. God has given him these great promises. Abraham has believed him and he's gone to the new land. When this occurs, he is in what we would call the land of Israel. So Abraham is following after and doing exactly as God tells him to do. But he wonders, how can it, is it God, you made me these promises, but I don't have any children. You tell me I'm going to have all this land. How can I know? Abraham questions God. He doesn't have all the answers. Sometimes walking by faith, we don't walk by sight. We don't always have the answers. Abraham didn't have them in his life. He lived his life. He did the things that God tells him to do. But he wonders, how's all this going to play out, God? You keep telling me that, you know, I can't count the stars. I don't know if you've ever been out in the wintertime here, you can see a ton of stars. In the summer, without humidity, you don't see that many. If you ever go out on a really dry night in the winter, then the stars can be, you know, just magnificent. Or if you're ever out west in a really dry climate, you see a ton of stars. And that's the way Abraham was. He saw all these stars, and God tells him, you're not going to be able to count your descendants. But Abraham wonders, how can this be? And we'll see as he walks with his Lord. One of the things in Genesis, if you go through from roughly chapters 12 through 22 in Genesis, we have the story of Abraham. And we're given a lot of little episodes of his life. Now, it spans about 50 years, but we're only given like just a few episodes. And so you always kind of wonder, why did God tell us this and not that about the life of Abraham? One of the first stories it tells us about Abraham is when he first gets into the land, there's a famine. And there's not, you know, famines can be very bad back in those days. They didn't have any storage or anything. And so Abraham leaves where he is, and he goes down to Egypt. And when he gets down to Egypt, he says, you know, Sarah, who was his wife, was a very beautiful woman. And so he looks at Sarah and says, you know, we get down to Egypt's foreign country. They don't know me. They're going to see you, very beautiful. And they just might do me in and take you. So why don't you just tell everybody you're my sister? And so that's what he does. And he gets down into the land of Egypt and he tells them, this is my sister. And so Pharaoh takes Sarah, because she is very beautiful, into his household, basically to become his wife. She's going to become one of Pharaoh's wives. And during this time, Pharaoh blesses Abraham, gives him a whole lot of stuff, cattle and things. But God curses Pharaoh's household because he's taken Sarah into his household. And eventually, Pharaoh finds out the reason his household's been cursed is because of Sarah. That she's not Abraham's sister, though technically as Abraham brings down, she is his half-sister, but she's his wife. And so Pharaoh confronts Abraham and says, why did you do this? Why did you tell me that she's your sister and not your wife? And I almost took her into my household to become my wife. and God has cursed my whole household because of this. And so Pharaoh sends Abraham away Abraham goes back home. The next episode that we're given is many years later. Abraham still does not have any children. And Sarah goes to Abraham and says, you know, God's made you these promises about your descendants. You still don't have any children. Why don't you take my handmaiden and let her be like your concubine and you build a family with her? And so Abraham takes Hagar, like a concubine, and Hagar becomes pregnant. Well, as soon as Hagar becomes pregnant, she goes back to Sarah And she really shows disrespect to Sarah. She says, you see, nothing wrong with Abraham. Must be you, Sarah. And Hagar really shows disrespect for Sarah. So Sarah goes back to Abraham and says, see, Abraham, you've gotten, this is your fault. Now remember, this whole thing came originally from Hagar. But Hagar goes back, Abraham, you caused all this trouble. And it will be trouble for Abraham, really, throughout the rest of his life. He does send them away then. They do come back. Later on, he will have to send Ishmael off, the boy that was born to Hagar. And it appears that Ishmael was very close to Abraham. And it hurt him to have to send him away. So, again, Abraham makes really what we might call bad decisions. This time, he pays the price for those bad decisions. The last little bit of Abraham's life, we'll take one more episode to take a look at. And this happens at towards the end of his life. He has a son, Isaac. And through Isaac, God tells him, it's through your son, Isaac, that I'm going to fulfill all these promises I've made to you. But at the very, after Isaac is, we don't know how old he is, but as a young man, probably a young boy, God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, this is an incredible story, and I'm not going to try to go through the whole thing. It's in Genesis chapter 22. But Abraham takes Isaac and he goes to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, the promises that God has made to Abraham have to come through Isaac. It can't be like Abraham can have another son and fulfill these promises. God has told him it's through Isaac that I'm going to fulfill all the promises that are given to you. Yet, God tells Abraham, offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, it's a difficult story. And I say, you can read the whole story in Genesis chapter 22. But Abraham does that. He goes up on the mountain. He actually ties Isaac up and is actually ready to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And God stops him and provides a lamb. And Abraham actually calls the place, God will provide. So that even in times when we cannot see how we're going to get out of some of the troubles we're in, remember, we serve a God who will provide. But I want you to notice what's said. And this is in Genesis chapter 22. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and not withhold your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and your offspring shall have all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, if you look at what God says to Abraham here, it's almost what he said to him nearly 50 years before when Abraham starts his journey. And there he says, God's going to give him these things because of his faith, because he hadn't done anything. But now he's lived his life, and he's lived his whole life that way. And that's what James brings out for us. And James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works or by his life? Really, instead of works, probably a better word would be life. When he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. You see that faith was active along with his works or his life. And faith was completed by his life. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, one thing that hopefully we can see in Abraham's life is that he lived his life always faithful to God. And that's what James is bringing out. He starts his life believing in God, going to a land he doesn't know anything about, and you can see he lived it. And it lived it all the way to the very end. But the promises of God, if you look at what's said at the very end, he said, these were contingent upon you living your life for me. And that's what Abraham did. He lived by faith, and he lived it all of his life. But he didn't always know what he was about to do. And sometimes we have this idea that everything happens according to the Lord's plan. But the Lord gives us free will. And you can see in Abraham's life, he didn't always do the things he should have done. When he goes down to Egypt, he lies about his wife and causes the curses to come on Pharaoh. Abraham made some bad choices in his life. He made a bad choice when he takes Hagar as a wife. And that, again, he pays that price for many years afterward. We say that in Abraham's life, even though it was a faithful life, he served as best he could, but he didn't always serve perfectly. And so we can start seeing in our lives, when we walk by faith, doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But we serve a God who always wants us to do what's right in our lives. And I want you to notice a couple of verses that go along with the idea we serve a God of hope. It says, Abraham in hope. And notice in Romans, in our scripture reading, it brings out the idea his faith never wavered. Sometimes we think, well, if I have doubts, if I question God, does it mean my faith is wavering? But Paul brings out Abraham's faith never wavered. Yes, he made mistakes. Yes, he didn't know exactly what decisions to make. But his faith never wavered. And so we serve a God who we serve through grace because we're not perfect. And our faith, sometimes we do question God. But we serve a God of all hope. I like that passage in our scripture reading, Abraham in hope. We serve a God of hope. Notice a couple of scripture readings from in Ephesians. Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When you're baptized into Christ, you receive His Holy Spirit. But here Paul's saying, don't grieve. You can make God sorrowful when we don't live the way that we should live. We serve a God who's always there for us, but we can grieve His very Spirit. With whom you were sealed from the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger. These things we have to work at all the time. Brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other, just as Christ and God forgave you. In Jeremiah, he lived about 600 years before Christ. He lived at a time when the Babylonian army is at the gate of Jerusalem, about to come in and destroy Jerusalem. And his message is, if you just repent and turn back to God, God will be there with you. But he reminds them of what happened to the northern kingdom. If you remember, the Assyrian army comes down and wipes out what the Bible calls Israel around 700 A.D. And that's what he refers to at the very, very beginning. He said, this Jeremiah is speaking for God. I thought that after she, that is Israel, had done all of this, she would return to me, but she did not. God has sent prophet after prophet to the northern kingdom, trying to get them to return, but they did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah, the southern kingdom that was left, saw it. He said, when Judah saw, when the people around Jerusalem saw what happened to the northern kingdom, surely they will now repent and turn back to me. I myself said, how gladly would I treat you as sons and give you a desirable land. We serve a God who's always hoping we will come to Him. The most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me Father and not turn away from me. It's almost like God was grieving for Israel. And He wanted them and hoped that would come back. We serve a God of hope. Notice in Acts, one of the things, Paul, in one of his great sermons. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance that He was God. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent. The message of the gospel is now the kingdom of God is open to everyone, and that God is there hoping all men will come to Him. For He has set a day when He will judge the world by justice, and the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The last scripture comes from Timothy. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men or all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We serve a God who is there for us. If you look at the life of Abraham, you can see he lived a life of faith. But he didn't walk perfectly. Abraham made mistakes in his life. He made bad decisions from time to time, and sometimes he and others paid the price for that. But his faith never wavered. And that's one of the things that I think can help build our faith. Things happen in our lives, and depending on how those circumstances work, either builds our faith or takes away from it. In a book I just finished reading by Cecil May Jr., he was for many years a head of the Bible department at Faulkner. He talks about the will of God. He says we can think about the will of God in different respects. We can think about God's intentional will, and we just mean that it's God's intention that all people would come to Him. But God's given us free will, and He doesn't force us to choose. You can think of God's circumstantial will, that through the circumstances of this world, God brings people to Him. And then he talks about God's ultimate will, and that will always come about, His ultimate will. I think we see those played out in Abraham's life. We see that God's intent with Abraham, and we see God, Abraham walking with God. But Abraham didn't always make the best choices. He made some mistakes in his life. But one of the things you see is that God is always faithful. And He's always there. And He was always there for Abraham. And the blessings He gave Abraham, He continued to bless Abraham. As He continues to bless us, even when sometimes we don't make the best choices that we can make in our lives. Our choices do affect other people. Abraham's affected Pharaoh and his whole household. Later on, when he takes Hagar and has his son Ishmael, that relationship will change Abraham's family and will cause Abraham a lot of grief later on. He made some bad choices, and they affected him and those around him, as our lives do. And one of the things we need to always think about is taking responsibility for those. We need to take responsibility for our lives. It's God's will, yes, even His hope, that all of us will come to the invitation. One of the great blessings we have in Christ is the doors of God's kingdom now open to everyone. And it's God's hope, His desire, that all people would come to Him. But He doesn't force us. He gives us free will. It's up to us to make those right decisions. We don't always walk quite like we should. Well, hopefully you can see that in Abraham's life, and hopefully that can give us, build up our faith. Well, all of us at times in our lives are just like Abraham. When Abraham turns to God and said, God, how can I know this? You go through and read chapter 15, and you can sort of see Abraham's heart. He said, God, You made me all these promises, but I don't have any children, God. You tell me my children are going to be, I can't even count them. Well, where are they? And sometimes we have those questions that we want to take to God. And so we can take a look at Abraham's life and know that we walk by faith. We don't have all the answers. But if we continue by faith, we have a God that is always there for us. And as it is brought out in Hebrews, Abraham never received all the great blessings that God had promised him. He lived his whole life in tents. God told him he would possess all this land and his descendants would. But he would live his whole life in a tent, as would his son Isaac and as his grandson Jacob. They would live all their lives in tents. And it would only be after they come back out of Egypt from captivity that they would possess and take the land as God had promised them. So we need to always think about our faith and our walk with our Lord. And hopefully by looking at Abraham, go through and read his life. His life story is given to us in Genesis roughly chapter 12 to 22, about 10 chapters. And you can see the way that he lived his life. And hopefully by looking at his life, it can be a strength to us in our lives. To know that we don't always make the right decisions. We sometimes question God, but God is always there for us. God never moves, and He's always a faithful God for us. This morning, if you've never started your walk with the Lord, there'll never be a better time than this morning. If you need to come to God's invitation in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.